Would you take your Bibles with me, please? And tonight, I'd like to begin by looking at chapter 2, chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, verse 16. The Apostle Paul uses a word several times. And I'd like to read those passages where he uses the word. You'll soon pick up on it. And then we'll talk a bit about what these verses mean, how they relate to us, because these are warnings and these are welcomes. Warnings, things that we should be cautious. Welcomes, things that we should do. Notice chapter 2. Verse 16, Paul has just gone through this masterful list of what happened to you when you invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior, when you received Him. This tremendous list of things that all are done for you by Christ and given to us as gifts. We come to verse 16, therefore, since Jesus has done all this, therefore, don't let, that's the operative word, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm, and inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Now look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of the Messiah, or the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Verse 16, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Four times this word is used, and it's used to, first of all, warn us to avoid certain activities, certain snares, and then it's used twice to encourage us to appropriate certain provisions, certain things that God has made available to us. Now, look with me, please, again at chapter 2 more carefully. Verse 16, don't let anyone judge you. Let's just stop there. Don't let anyone judge you. Are you aware how culturally sensitive we become in this nation? How much the opinions of other people matter to us? How we subject ourselves and permit ourselves to be subjected to the evaluation of other people. It is astonishing when I realize how much that affects me. I should know better. I should know better, first of all, because of my age. I should know better, secondly, because of my time in the scriptures where again and again and again Jesus warns about this. He not only warns about this, but there are specific passages where he says that men of religious profession thrive on the opinions and adulation of other persons, other humans. Remember, he had a great deal to say about that with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees. Remember that? Don't let anyone judge you. Now, this is not a call to independence. This is not a call to rugged individualism. This is certainly not a call to asceticism or distancing ourselves from people and being antisocial. But what it is, it's a reminder that we have one judge. One judge. And his opinion is the only one that matters. And what's his name?
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus Christ is our judge. It's to remind us that other men, other women are flawed, no matter how well-intended they may be. They cannot be fully informed, even if they're in the middle of the situation, whatever the situation is that you're being judged about. They can't be fully informed. There's just too much, too complicated, swirls around. Secondly, they not only can't be fully informed, they're opinionated. That is, they bring from their past experiences which predispose them to certain attitudes or expectations, and therefore fuel their criticisms. Don't let anyone judge you. The Apostle Paul put the nail in this coffin when he said to one of the churches, look, don't judge anything before the time. And what he was saying was that he had learned that his best judgment may fall short of the judgment of the Savior. That we're really not living our lives for ourselves, we're living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate goal. He is our judge. He is our perfect model. So if it's not coming from the Lord Jesus, and certainly, if it's coming from other mortals, you want to ask, what's their hidden opinion? Never read a book without knowing something about the author. Every author has an axe to grind, a point that they are pressing, a story that is intentional that they're telling. And if you don't have any idea what that is, what the theme of that book is before you read it, you're likely to get yourself into a lot of wasted time, a lot of trouble. Not every author is worthy of your time. Not every book deserves your reading. And you should never read a book without asking, who is this? What's the theme? What background can I discover about the author? It saved me thousands of hours to first get acquainted with the author. Now, don't let anyone, the Apostle Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in this case in regard to food and drink. That's an easy one. The Old Testament law stipulated a lot of regulations about food and drink. Go back to the Old Testament, and there were dietary regulations. There were unclean animals that the Jewish population was not to eat. They were not to eat during certain times, fasts, feasts. Other times they were to eat and drink and be merry. You'll find lots and lots of material in the Old Testament, especially about diet and diet regulations. All of them were based upon one simple rule. That is, you are not like your neighbor. You have been separated unto me. You are mine. And I need to give you exercises to remind you all the time who you are. And so you've got a lot of regulations back there on food and drink. Graduated from seminary, went to Iowa, and pastored a church full of pork farmers. Interesting. Do you eat pork or not eat pork? Well, don't let anybody judge you in regard to food and drink. Why? Because Paul told Timothy, based upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus had made all food free from restriction. You'll find it very clear. He also told us in the book of Romans, I think it's chapter 14 maybe, that the arguments that rise between believers over what day to worship, what food to eat, those arguments should not bring divisions between us. That the kingdom of God was not based upon food and holy days. So don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. My, how many times I've been involved in discussions about, should we worship on Sunday? Should we worship, I'm talking about the public worship service, should we worship on Saturday? And denominations are formed. Whole divisions take place within congregations over the debate of which day should we worship. Well, every day is a holy day for the child of God. One day is not more significant than another. Sunday is not more sacred than Monday. Sunday is not more sacred than Friday. Why do we celebrate on Sunday? Well, because it reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the best reason I have, and it was the pattern of the early church to do so. Others choose to worship on Saturday. Why? Because in the Old Testament, going all the way back to creation, the Sabbath, the seventh day, God sanctified the seventh day and hallowed it and said, you're to rest the seventh day. That regulation for the Christian is suspended. We are free from that covenant. We are free from that regulation. Why? Because for us, every day is the day of the Lord. This is a day which the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And by the way, the Sabbath means a day of rest, not activities, not going to church, not activities. It's a day for rest. So if you want to go back and for whatever reason you want to celebrate the experience of the creation week, then Saturday you rest. It means turns off the TV. It means don't mow the yard. It means a lot of things that sound alien to us, but it means to rest, to rest. It's interesting to be in the land of Israel where Saturday is the worship day for the Jews. Friday is the worship day for the Islamists. Sunday is the worship day for the Christians. It's amazing. And when you're leading a tour in Israel, you need to respect that because there are some places that are under Muslim care and you can't go there on Friday. And there's some things that are under Jewish care and you can't go there on Saturday. They're not open to you. And some things are under Christian care. Most of the Christians, though, are very relaxed. They'll take your money on any day. No problem. Now, what is all of this? All of this comes from a sincere desire to honor God. That's our desire. Our desire is to honor God. We don't want to do anything that's going to distance us from God or anything that's going to displease God. We don't do anything that's going to discredit God and His Word. But the Apostle Paul is teaching these Gentile Christians that you should abstain. You should not drink the Kool-Aid. You should not let other people change your behavior by imposing upon you their understanding, their convictions, their belief, their systems when it comes to food and drink, festival, new moon, Sabbath day. Now you're saying, oh my goodness, you're teaching heresy. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Look. Why should we not let anyone judge us in regard to food, drink, festival, new moon, Sabbath day? Because these are a shadow. These are a shadow of what was to come. Now that's a reference to the Old Testament. These things, these five categories of when you worship and what you call a holy day and what you do on various days of the week and which day you consider more important than the other day, what you eat and what you drink, these were all installed back there as shadows. Shadows. But, rest of the verse, the substance is the Messiah. Now, what's the difference between a shadow and a substance? Well, if you were standing up here, I can create a shadow. There's a shadow beneath me right there. You can create one. The shadow on the floor. What's the substance? The object that's causing the shadow. The object that's causing the shadow. The shadow has no substance. It's a mere reflection. It's a mere caricature. It's a mere image. It's a mere forecast. The substance is in Jesus Christ. Listen, every Old Testament requirement, every one of them, including all of the activities of the festivals, the feasts, all of the activities involving the sacrifices and gifts and showbread and Day of Atonement, all of that, all of the regulations regarding eat and drink, all of the regulations regarding festivals, holy days, all of those were shadows. God was giving images, pictures, if you please, of the substance that was on its way. Now, note carefully, these things, all of these things, it says, are shadows. It says they are a shadow of what was to come. They were looking forward, predicting, pre-describing what to expect when the Messiah appeared. Who is the Messiah? Jesus Christ. And when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he didn't just mean our sins. Look up there in the previous few verses. Look up there at verse 14. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. What's that saying? That's saying that all those obligations of the law were nailed to the cross. Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He died for all that held us in bondage. All. That's what it means in Galatians when it says, Stand therefore in the liberty, the freedom in which Christ has made you free, and don't become entangled again in the things that you once thought would bring you peace with God, bring you forgiveness, bring you all those things. That whole system focused upon the Messiah, what he would do, and how he, by himself, would make peace with God, and how he, by himself, would provide a way for us to live lives that give pleasure to God, not by keeping the law, but by walking in the Spirit of God. See that? So, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. None of those things are pathways to gain righteousness, to gain peace with God. That's why Paul ended up there in Romans chapter 14, where he's just talking about this. He said, look, if my eating meat offends some brother, I'll eat no meat. I can give up meat. Why? Because meat doesn't make me righteous. Those things are shadows. The substance is Christ. And we have in Jesus Christ the way, the truth, the life. All in him. And it's mediated to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So don't get trapped in a legalistic attempt to, by these means, make yourself appear or make yourself even feel more holy than you are. Now there's a second in that paragraph, verse 18, let no one disqualify you. What's that mean? That means don't let anybody put down your faith. Don't let anybody make you think that you aren't good enough for God. In the larger language of this whole book, it's saying, don't let anybody make you think that you somehow can be disqualified from God's grace, mercy, faith, gifts, all of that. Don't let anybody disqualify you. Don't let anybody put you down. Don't let anybody throw you under the bus. Don't let anybody cause you to doubt that your salvation and your sanctification and your glorification is signed, sealed, and delivered. It's a done deal. It's already in the books. Don't let anyone disqualify you by insisting on ascetic practices or the worship of angels, while claiming that they have access to a visionary realm. They are inflated without cause by their own fleshly mind. What's that all about? All of these efforts by people to convince us that unless we exhibit certain behaviors, unless we engage in certain activities, unless we connect with that invisible spirit world, unless we transcend and have these extraterrestrial experiences, that we're not getting all God has for us to have. That's what that's talking about. Now you find it a lot. I mean, you find it a lot in churches, a lot. If you don't jump through this hoop, if you don't walk this way, if you don't do this, if you can't tell these titillating stories about visions and night dreams and these spectacular things where you were visiting with angels, where if you can't do that, then you really are disqualified. You may get to heaven, but you'll slide in under the tag. Why? Because you're lacking. You're lacking. Tough passage, isn't it? Look at it carefully. Let no man disqualify you by insisting on aesthetic practices. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do this. The worship of angels draws dreams, insights, all of those things. Claiming access to a visionary realm, and this person who is disqualifying you is himself or herself inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. In other words, these things they're insisting upon are created in their own fleshly mind. The fleshly meaning their fallen nature. They are works, or they are creative, or they are manufactured religious things that if you don't do them, you're going to miss God's best for your life. Paul said, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Now watch verse 19. He, this person, doesn't hold on to the head, that would be Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, develops with a growth from God, a growth from God. Listen, God is all you need. He is the grower. He is the one who develops your spiritual life. He is the one who nurtures your growth. He is the one, look over in chapter 3, a similar verse. Verse 10, it says, you have put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his creator. You're being renewed. God is building you up. God is causing you to go. God is the source of the wisdom you need. God is the source of the grace you need. God is the source of the strength you need. God claims full responsibility for bringing to you and perfecting within you those things that will give you pleasure. He is the one. And notice the picture. He is the head. You know, in my head, knowledge is administered, thoughts, decisions, and voluntarily and involuntarily, every organ in my body is controlled by the head. You see that? Paul is saying with tongue in cheek, this person who wants you to somehow worship angels is not understanding that you need another head. That's what they're saying. You need another head. Jesus isn't sufficient. All that you have in Jesus isn't sufficient. Now, wherever you are in the body and however he's ministering to you and through you and for you, however that is, the head isn't enough. You got to add these other things. You got to jump through these other hoops. If you don't jump through these other hoops, you will not qualify for the full blessing of God or for whatever qualifier they may want to put on it. Paul says, turn a deaf ear to that. Why? Because Jesus is all you need. He's everything you need, and he supplies everything that is necessary for you to grow. And God himself takes responsibility for developing you with growth. Developing you with growth. As my whole body, every cell, is connected to my head. This is the control center. And whether it's an involuntary ka-thump, ka-thump, ka-thump of my heart, whether it's that, or whether it's a conscious activity of bending my finger, it all starts here, right here. This is the control. And frankly, to be a whole person, I don't need another head. My head is sufficient. And in the body of Christ, I don't need another head. I don't need another source outside of Jesus. Don't need that. I don't need an experience that doesn't come to me directly from the head by the Spirit. And many times, notice, the blessings that lead to our development and to our growth, they come through, they come to the whole body. The whole body is nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons. What are the ligaments and tendons? I'm not a doctor, but I assume it means all of the muscles, all the tendons, all the connective tissue that holds my finger and connects with my head, that keeps my toes in connection with my head, that connects my heart, my nerves, with my finger under the control of my head. In other words, Paul's saying, you got the head, and the head has placed you in the body, and through that system, God fleshes us and grows us and matures us and develops us. And when anybody doesn't begin with the head, Jesus Christ, then you want to be cautious of taking the advice they give. Now that's the warnings. But look at the welcomes. They're far more much fun to talk about. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Now, between chapter 2 and verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, and chapter 3, verse 15, 16, 17, is chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And what's Paul tell us there? Paul tells us there that because of our experience with Jesus Christ, we ought to focus our attention on things above, not things on the earth. See that? He tells us that this earth has nothing to contribute to our spiritual walk with God, our maturity with God, that our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, how does God then communicate that to us? Well, let the peace of the Messiah to which you were called. You have been called, you have been invited, you have been placed in a peaceful relationship with God through the person of the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. He is at peace with the Father. You are in Christ. You are at peace with the Father through Him. You're at peace with the Son because of His forgiveness and His grace. That peace then becomes the umpire, and that's the word that Paul uses. Let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control, umpire your hearts. When you feel your peace disturbed, you want to be cautious. You want to be cautious. The peace of God is what God communicates to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's a continual state. When your peace is disturbed, God is troubling your heart or moving your heart or warning you to beware, to be cautious. And that's the whole picture here. So since I am at peace with God, His peace is mediated back to me through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And that peace then becomes my basic barometer. It becomes my basic sensor. It takes full measure of my environment externally. He takes full measurement of my mind internally. If I'm thinking what I shouldn't, peace will be disturbed. If I am under danger from someone in my environment, my peace will be disturbed. You can trust the peace of God. And when you're walking in fellowship with God, when everything's okay between the head, Jesus Christ, and you, whether you're a nose or a part of the chin or a finger or a toe, when all is at peace within that system, then you're in a state of spiritual health. And in that state, peace of God will control or umpire in your heart. Notice one other thing in that verse. It says you were called to that in one body. That's a reminder that Christianity is not a solo life. That I need fellowship with other believers. I need encouragement from other believers. I need to learn from other believers what God is showing them through the Word, how He's working in their lives. I need to bear the burdens with other believers and so fulfill the law of Christ. I need to be sensitive to the need in the lives of other believers. That's what this whole verse is about. We're one body. We're not many bodies. We're one body. Jesus Christ is the head. He has placed us in the body, and He wants us to be healthy. And in the spiritual life, that means we are at peace. The peace, which is the gift of God, is controlling my heart, monitoring my decisions, and I'm at rest. I'm undisturbed. Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night and wonder, why did I wake up? Do you ever wonder? You all have. Sure you have. There, it's either the pizza you had at 11:30. Many times, it is the Spirit of God nudging you to consciousness because God wants to talk some things over with you. God wants to nuance your thoughts in a certain direction. It is amazing. It is amazing. In fact, I had that experience just two nights ago. Absolutely woke up. I mean, totally awake, looked at the alarm clock, it was a little after 2 o'clock, and I thought, what's wrong with the kids? First thought. Well, Father, if it's about the children, minister to them. What is it, Father? Remember the story in the Old Testament about the experience of Samuel? Remember that? Remember? Samuel was asleep, and he heard a voice say, Samuel. And he got up, went to Eli. Remember that? Did you call me? Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He goes back. Samuel, second time. Remember that? I think it was the third or fourth time Eli looked at Samuel, and he said, listen, son, next time you hear that voice, you say, speak, Lord. Well, your servant is listening. I bet you if we had time tonight, I'll bet you I could go around and most of you could give me an experience like it in your life, where the peace of God, the presence of God, woke you up, spoke to you, brought you to full consciousness, and as you focused your attention upon God, as you sought Him in prayer, He would lead into your mind thoughts. And sometimes those thoughts would make a wonderful sermon. Sometimes there are thoughts that you needed because tomorrow you're going to face a circumstance that you didn't anticipate. Sometimes God prepares us. Sometimes God repairs us. But the peace of God is the barometer. Went to the doctor today, and he didn't do it anymore, but they used to stick a thermometer in your tongue, hold that there, and if it came out 103 plus 4, 103, 104, doctor would very wisely say, you're sick. The peace, the physical peace of your body is in serious trouble. And he would try to diagnose what was wrong. Well, just as your fever or your heartbeat gives the doctor a signal as to the state of health, overall health, so the peace of God is intended to communicate to you not just your well-being, not just his pleasure, but it's the means by which he seeks to direct us. One last time here. Notice this. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you. That's talking about our conversation. That's talking about what we do when we get together. It's talking about how we address each other. What should be the topic? What should we be talking about? Well, it certainly means the message. I think the word that's translated message here is the word word in the Greek. Let the word of the Messiah, or let the word of the Lord. What the Lord has spoken, and we got 66 books of it. Let the word that comes from and that is about Christ the Messiah, let that message about him dwell richly among you. How? Teaching, admonishing, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. In other words, our conversation, we should get over the fact that our faith in Christ is a very private matter. We should understand that the church was not designed to be a place where you go with your private thoughts and leave with your private thoughts. We should come to understand that the church is not just a place where we come to hear the choir sing, or where we come to sing, although that's obvious in the passage, or where we come to hear the pastor teach or someone stand up and teach. It's more than that. It's more than that. We need to become more word familiar. We need to be comfortable talking to one another about the word of the Lord. It's always appropriate to say, where are you reading in God's word? What have you learned? Has the Lord shown you anything fresh from his word this week? Pastor Mike calls it fresh bread. And by that he means not bread that you discovered or that was baked 3 weeks ago. He means fresh bread, something that came out of the oven of the Word of God today for your heart. Fresh bread. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, the bread that is appointed to me for this day. A part of that bread can come to us from fellowship with other believers. I wish we could make Jesus and his word as popular as the Buckeyes. I really do. I wish we were as comfortable talking about the Lord and his word with each other as we are talking about, well, lots of other things. And I don't need to name them, and I couldn't name all of them. And the ones that are most familiar to me, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to announce. But all of us have that. We have those areas in our lives where we're comfortable and where we chit-chat. Why don't we chit-chat about the word of the Lord? What's wrong with saying, Sally, I was reading the other day in Psalm 103. I came across this phrase. Have you ever thought about that phrase? What's wrong with that? What's right about that? What's right? What's right about that is that way we edify one another. That way we stop being just folks that take up pews. About 25 years ago, I was in the middle of a memorial service. And I looked out at these 35, 40 people that were sitting there that had come to encourage the family and to be with them during this service. And I had an outstanding message. I mean, it was a zinger. And they were looking at me like, and I thought, what's wrong with this picture? You know what's wrong? They had come to comfort. They hadn't come to hear me lecture them, no matter how well I might lecture them. They wanted to be active participants. I tell you, as soon as I said amen, immediately, and as soon as we went to lunch, after we had the interment, immediately. And I thought, we got this funeral business backwards. Backwards. So I started asking people, since you know the person that's deceased better than I, would you be willing to share? It electrifies a memorial service. It's incredible. See, I'm paid to be good, so they listen to me because I'm paid. You're good for nothing. Listen, and they will listen to you. They will listen to you. And you know what? You are the body of Christ. You touch other cells and you are part of systems in the body that may never function inside these four walls. But you're dynamically important to the body of Christ. Incredibly important to the body of Christ. So what's your assignment? Your assignment is, let the word of the Lord dwell richly among you. Talk about it. Share. Don't be embarrassed. You don't need a pulpit in order to share the things that God is doing in your life. And as you share, God will use your sharing in ways that you can never, ever, ever comprehend. Never. Now, that doesn't mean you don't never come back for a Monday night. I'm not saying that. I'm delighted that you come. But I do mean to say, a functioning body is far more effective than one flappy tongue, mine or anybody else's. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these cautions and for these wonderful provisions you've made. The peace of God, the word of the Lord. These are gifts that are of greater significance than stories about angels, ascetic practices, focusing on festivals, or thinking that by food we can somehow elevate and perfect the work you've begun in our hearts. Thank you for Paul's razor sharp direction. Thank you how carefully and clearly he lays it out. Help us to understand that the body of Christ is incredibly important and that every member is not only a part of the body, but they're gifted with capacities that others do not have, and for the body to be whole and for the head to be pleased and glorified, there must be peace and there must be communication, sharing, both in spoken testimony and also in songs and melodies. All of this praising you. Thank you that our salvation is compact and complete. Thank you that all that we need to be all that you ever want us to be, you will provide. Thank you for providing some of that through brothers and sisters sitting in the pews around us right now. Thank you for the vital, critical, thrilling ministry that you want us to have as we minister to one another in this mystic unity that comprises the body of Christ. Thank you that our head is head. He is head of all. Nothing surpasses, nothing is superior to our head, Jesus Christ. Thank you that his work for us in saving us is accomplished and nothing can be added to it. It's complete. It's perfect. Every detail has been anticipated. And we're secure in him who is our head. Bless these, my brothers and sisters. Set our hearts on fire as we learn to care for one another, to pray, to share, as we learn to worship you by serving those whom you love. Now, thank you for our time tonight. We pray that as the ministry of the radio goes out, that we pray that you would be pleased to use it in the lives of folks that are looking for answers from you. We pray that you'll draw folks to personal faith in Jesus Christ, and then thank you that what you begin, you will finish. We are told clearly that the God who began a good work in you will complete it, perfect it, unto the day of Jesus Christ. What a day that'll be. So bless us as we minister. Fill our hearts with your love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.